In just a moment, I'm going to ask Nicola to read God's word to us. But before we do, when I was preparing for this morning, this week, a song came to my mind. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. We used to sing an old hymn here many, many years ago. We haven't sung it for years and years. But it's amazing how songs stick with you, isn't it? And it said this. It's called Ashamed of Jesus. Some of you know it. It says this. Jesus, shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. I always found it a very challenging hymn, some of you know it. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've been there, haven't you? You've kept quiet when you should have spoken up. You've been embarrassed by Jesus. You've been embarrassed by faith. You've been ashamed of him. And when the pressure is applied, when you're in a pressurized situation, you didn't have the guts to own him as your friend. I've been there. You've been there. And today, as we read, we're going to read the story of someone else who denied Jesus in a most spectacular way. And I think it will be very encouraging for us. Come on, Nicola. Come and read God's word to us. It's John chapter 18, and we're going to start reading at verse 15.
Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow.
It's a very famous story, isn't it? The story of Peter denying Jesus. But maybe this morning you're not too familiar with it, so I'm going to sort of try and tell the story and then explain why I think it's so helpful for us today. And really, this is the story of Peter, I think, this passage here. Now, Peter has been with Jesus since the beginning. Peter sees himself as the most passionate, the most committed, the most dedicated follower. He's beyond being a super fan. He's like top tier Patreon supporter, number one. Okay, that's how Peter sees himself. But over the course of like a few minutes, Peter denies even knowing Jesus. Not once, but three times. Three times. I want to look at this story from three different angles this morning. So firstly, the pride that leads us to fall. Like I said, Peter is Jesus' most passionate supporter. At least he is in his own mind. Let me take you back a few chapters. Back to John chapter 13. If you've got a Bible with you, turn there right now, would you? John chapter 13. And the very end of the chapter, there's this little scene right at the end of John chapter 13 where Jesus says, I'm very soon, I'm leaving you. I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried and then I'm going back to the Father. So Jesus says, where I am going, i.e. to death, you cannot follow. But you will follow later, but not now. And Peter says this. Peter says, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you, Jesus. I'll do anything for you. Don't tell me that you're going to do something that I can't do. Just because you're going to die, I will die with you too, Jesus. I will be loyal to you even to death. You see, Peter is convinced that he is strong. Peter is convinced that he is loyal, that his faith will carry him through anything that might happen. I wonder if you've ever met anyone like that. Uber confident Christians. Maybe it's you. Who are so confident, so self-assured. I'm a rock-solid believer. Nothing will shake me. There's a subtle problem with that. Because it sounds really good on the face of it, doesn't it? It sounds really good. Like, who doesn't want to be a rock-solid believer? Who doesn't want to say, yeah, I have strong faith? Of course. The subtle danger is, though, is the question of who is the object of that faith? Because sometimes it can just sound as though it's me. I'm super confident in my faith. Can you see the subtle danger? It's me, it's my faith. I have faith in my faith, that my faith will not fail. It sounds very spiritual. Actually, it can just be pride. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this: if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you are unshakable, you're on dangerous ground. And the Bible is full of people who messed up. People far better than me and you. And that same passage in 1 Corinthians 10 says that they are examples and warnings to us. They're examples and warnings to us. Heed the warning of Peter, brothers and sisters. Jesus said to him, So Peter says, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. This is what Jesus says. Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cockerel crows, you will disown me. Not once, three times. Now, I don't think until this week I'd appreciated the timescale that Jesus is talking about. I've read that many times, as I'm sure most of you have as well. When Jesus said that, it's just 6 hours before, probably less than 6 hours before Peter denied Jesus. I sort of had in mind that Jesus was saying, Peter, at some point in future, you're going to hear a cockerel crow and you're going to realise what you've done. Well, that's not what it's saying. And then all this stuff's going to come back to mind. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know, Peter, before the cockerel crows, tomorrow morning, like it's already probably 10 p.m., maybe 12, maybe even close to midnight at this point. And like, Before the chickens wake up in the morning, like 3 or 4 hours from now, you will have disowned me. You will crumble completely. Before sunrise tomorrow, you're going to crumble completely, Peter. I don't think I'd really appreciated that until this week. Question: how does God show a super confident person that they're not so strong? As the Apostle Paul put it, we boast in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3. How does God teach us that lesson? To boast in Jesus and have no confidence in us. How does he do it? He causes them to fail. Causes them to screw up. That's what Jesus is doing with Peter. Jesus is exposing his weakness, his pride, his foolishness, to show him, Peter, you are not strong in yourself. Your flesh is weak. So that he can build him up again. This time with faith entirely in Jesus. It's a hard lesson, though. But I do believe that's what God does. He allows us to fail. I'll tell you a little story. It's a very relevant one, because it happened about 20 minutes ago. So the second song we played this morning, I absolutely nailed it. And I told myself, well done, self. Good job there. You got that note was bang on. You got the rhythmic energy just right. Well done, Mason, is what I thought. Good job. Third song, completely messed it up. I hope you don't realise. Some of you will know that. Most of you probably didn't notice, but I noticed. And, and when that happened, I thought, thank you, God. To bring someone down, to make us realise that we're not as good as we think we are, he allows us to fail sometimes. Really important. If you build yourself up, you're inviting the Lord to come and knock you down for your own benefit, for your own good. Let's look at Peter, the pressure that reveals our heart. So I think it's really interesting. This story, and so go back to John chapter 18. So this story is two stories intertwined, really. So while Jesus is on trial before the high priest, while Jesus is on trial by the high priest, standing in front of the religious leaders being questioned, Peter is on trial as well. That's why I think John mixes the two stories together. So Jesus is on trial over here. Peter's on trial over here. How will Peter cope with the pressure? Well, the first thing we see is actually pretty good. If you look in chapter 18, verse 15. So after Jesus is arrested, which is just the previous little passage that we looked at last week, almost all the disciples flee. There's only two left, and they disappear until after the resurrection. But chapter 18, verse 15, Simon Peter and another disciple, probably John, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is being led off to the high priest's house to be put on trial, and Peter and probably John are in the shadows there, sort of hanging back because they don't want any trouble, but they're there, they're following Jesus. And my guess is that what Jesus said to him 3 or 4 hours earlier about, you are going to deny knowing me, I reckon those words were ringing in Peter's ears. And he's thinking, no, I'm not. Lord, look, I'm following. Bad situation, but I'm following. I'm still following. I'm hanging back. I'm in the shadows, but I'm still following. But then it all goes wrong. As Jesus is getting questioned by the high priest and getting smacked around in the face a bit, at the same time, Peter is being questioned too. This time, verse 16, by a little girl. So you've got this. It's almost funny that Jesus is being interrogated by the high priest, one of the most powerful men in the country, surrounded by armed people, armed soldiers, people who are punching him and hitting him. And Peter's being questioned too. By a little girl. She's described as a servant girl at the gate of the courtyard. Maybe she's there to sort of greet people as they turn up at the high priest's house or something. And she sees Peter approaching and she's suspicious. She says, you aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? Peter replies, I am not. Peter, it's not good, is it? Challenged by a little girl. And Peter just crumbles. Do you see how the Lord is undoing his pride? You see? And it just goes downhill from there, really. So the pressure increases. So as Jesus' trial goes on, this time there's a group huddled around the fire. And Peter's there keeping warm by the fire as well. And someone says, you aren't one of his disciples, are you? I am not, he says. And then a little bit later, someone else accuses Peter. And this time the pressure's a bit more because this time it's someone who's actually an eyewitness, because it's the relative of the guy who had his ear cut off last week when Jesus was arrested. So it's someone who's seen Peter there chop a guy's ear off, and he says, didn't I see you with him in the garden? And again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the cockerel began to crow. So you've got these two trials going on at the same time. Jesus is being interrogated by the highest authority in the land, taking occasional beatings, and he stands firm. And Peter, proud, bolshy Peter, so full of confidence, so full of bravado, he falls flat on his face as he's questioned by a little girl. Let me just mention this. I think John is a very, very clever writer. So you remember last week, as Jesus is arrested, verse 5 of chapter 18. Jesus identifies himself to the soldiers and the officials by using the very special words, I am. The I am. The name of God from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus. The name of Yahweh. So Jesus says, I am. And in contrast, you have Peter, who three times says, I am not. I am not. You see, John is showing us, he's lifting up Jesus. Here is the I am. Here is God in human flesh, but humbled and humiliated for us. And here's Peter, proud Peter, who's having to say, I am not. I am not. He's being forced to admit, I am not. You see the humbling process that's going on in Peter. And I think it's a very moving story because it's so relatable, isn't it? I was mulling over this. I think we love seeing proud people getting knocked over, don't we? Or maybe it's just a British thing. I don't know. we love seeing proud, powerful people getting knocked off their perch. But I don't ever think that with Peter. I question myself, why is that? And I think it's because it's just too close to home. I've been there. You've been there. We're all Peter. We're all Peter. We've all been embarrassed of Jesus. We've all been ashamed of Jesus. And if Peter, the bravest disciple, the only one who is willing to go in with a sword, the ballsiest one, if he could fail so spectacularly, then so can any of us. But the good news is, the good news is that Jesus came to save sinners like Peter. Jesus came to save cowards like Peter. People who fail, people who mess up, people like Peter, people like you, people like me. Let me move on to the last bit. The Saviour who restores failures. I want to give you two encouragements this morning. If you're quick, you can go back to chapter 13 for a second. So, you know, in chapter 13, you've got proud, bolshy, confident Peter. Oh, I will lay down my life for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, before sunrise, you'll disown me three times. And that's the end of the chapter. And I think for most of us, that's where we finish reading. And we think, okay, that's the end of the story. But you know what? The chapter divisions are not original to the story. Do you know that? Like the chapter divisions were only inserted in about the year 1200. So actually for a longer period of history, there have been no chapter divisions in the Bible. All right? So it's just good to remember that when you're reading, just to see what comes next. Sometimes, because the chapter divisions aren't always right. They're not infallible, all right? So Jesus says, very truly, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Yeah. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? The very next thing Jesus says is, do not let your hearts be troubled. I am going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, and I will take you to be with me where I am. That's an encouragement, isn't it? Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Jesus tells us, Peter, you are going to catastrophically mess this up, but I'm still going to take you home. That's good news. That's good news for cowards like me and like you. So if you feel like you've blown it today, if you feel like you've messed up in whatever way, this is great reassurance. Don't let your heart be troubled. Come to him. Come back to Jesus. He will not turn you away. If he's willing to take Peter home to heaven with him, he can take you too. This is grace. This is grace. This is grace. This is amazing grace. He knows. See, sometimes we think of Jesus' grace as he knows my past. He knows everything I've done wrong. And he's willing to forgive it. What grace that is. Of course it is. But this is a different kind of grace. This is grace for what Peter's about to do. This is grace for the future. Can you see that? Jesus is saying, what you're about to do, Peter, is catastrophic, but it won't be the end, because my grace will be sufficient for you. See, he knows the failures in your past, and he knows the failures you're going to commit in your future as well. And he still promises to take you to be with him. But you must come to him. You must speak to him about it. You must own your failures. It's no good being proud about it, trying to make out that you're the hero of the story. There's no room for bolshiness or pride or putting on a face. What you need is honest, gritty reality. Ask him to forgive you and change you. And he will. And he will. That's my first encouragement. Second one. Let's go forward a bit in the story. So, John chapter 21. Right at the end of John's Gospel. So now we're after the resurrection, okay? Jesus has died, he's risen again. And the way John tells the story, this is the first proper meeting between Jesus and Peter since what happened, okay? It's very early morning. Let me try and set the scene for you. It's very early morning. It's before sunrise, actually. That might be significant. Before sunrise, at the beach this time. And Jesus shows up. And the disciples are all fishing in a boat. And they see this character on the beach. They're not sure who it is because it's too dark to see. But the character on the beach calls out, says something. And Peter immediately recognizes the voice. That's Jesus. And he jumps straight in the water and swims to the shore. Because he's Peter and he's impulsive and everything else. And when he gets there, he finds that Jesus has cooked breakfast for the disciples. They've got a barbecue going on with some fish. And Peter finds himself again huddled around a fire before dawn. You see? Just like he was in the courtyard beforehand. And I sort of think, I wonder how that moment was for them, for Peter. Was that pretty awkward? Like in John's retelling, this is the first time they've really had time together. I imagine Peter was pretty subdued. And Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And I don't think it's to attack him or to humiliate him any further. I think it's to restore him. Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Feed my sheep," Jesus says. In other words, shepherd my people. Look after my people. I'm giving you ministry to do. I'm giving you work to do. Why is that significant? Because it shows that his failure is not the end of the story. It was just a painful but necessary process to make you better, Peter. Your pride had to be killed before you'd be ready to feed Jesus' sheep. And Peter denied Jesus three times, didn't he? And Jesus painfully asked him the same question three times. "Peter, do you love me?" That's not insignificant, is it? And three times, Jesus asked him that question, three times Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And three times, Jesus gives him a job to do. Each denial by Peter is met with grace from Jesus. Every failure from Peter is met with purpose from Jesus. And to me, this is what that says. It says, before you can serve, before you can be a shepherd of souls, you must be humble. You must be humble. If you're full of yourself and your own confidence and your own ability, you won't be much use to the Lord. And you must love him because you know that he has loved you even in the depths of your failure. And if you love him because of that, if you love him because he's shown grace to you, and you know it, he's shown grace to you in the depths of your miserable failure, then you will love him, and then you'll be equipped to serve him. I wonder, maybe today, maybe there's someone, maybe there's a few people here who just feel like the Lord might be done with you. Like, maybe he is willing to take me to heaven one day. But as for the here and now, I just reckon he's had enough of me. Peter's story tells us that isn't true. Peter's story tells us that there is restoration. If you will come to him in humility and own your failings, there's a way for you to serve. There's a way back. There's a way for you to minister to other people. There's a way that you can be the thing that people in your family need. That God has a special job for you in your family, in your workplace, in this church. There is work to be done, brothers and sisters. Your failures do not write you off forever. Your failures are there to teach you a very important lesson. But he wants you back. He wants you back, and he wants you to serve. Let's take a moment, shall we? Just to pause, to think, maybe to respond in your own heart. And we're going to share communion together in just a moment. So we'll just take a few moments of silence just to think on these things, and then I'll lead us in prayer. And we'll share communion together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he doesn't write us off when we fail. Lord, help us to boast in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. He is the I am. Help us to remember that we are the I am not. Father, please lift up your Son, Jesus, in our hearts. May we be humble people. Help us to put our faith and confidence in him and in him alone. Amen.